Let's take our Bibles this morning. We'll go to John chapter number 20, the book of John chapter number 20. So good to see you all here this morning. I trust that you've had enough to eat, and I hope that you will be able to stay awake for the sermon this morning. I know pancakes kind of work against that, but anyway, we'll do our best. But I'm going to talk to you, and I really entitled the message this morning, Do You Believe? Because as I shared with our Sunday school class, I've just felt very sort of heavy-hearted this week about all the disbelief in the world concerning the resurrection of Christ and really all things to do with the Lord. And there's just so much. And so I want to say this before I even preach. Listen, Christian, don't let the devil steal your joy on Resurrection Sunday. Don't let the devil take away or the world squash your belief of a living Savior, because the devil hates this day, and he hates what happened on this day and why we celebrate this day. And the world is forming against the Savior all the time to sort of depress us and tell us, you know, we're not, that our beliefs are not true. And I've just seen so much of it the last two or three weeks, probably more than I've ever seen in any other year, of just of people trying to call into question the belief of the resurrection. Don't let them do it. Enjoy this day with a big smile on your face and joy in your heart, knowing that Jesus is alive. Let me just tell you this, your belief and my belief in the resurrection doesn't affect the facts of the resurrection at all. He is alive. The question, though, and what it does affect is our heart. And so I want to ask you this question this morning, do you believe? If you'll stand, if you found John 20, we're going to read a few verses here, and then I'll let you be seated after the reading. And if you're able to stand, we'd ask you to this morning, John 20. And let's just look down to verse 24. Let's do 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side. Notice what Thomas says. I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither my hand, and thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Now the writer, if you'll notice, there's a little paragraph mark there in your Bible. The writer takes a pause here, and really he turns to us, the reader. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Lord, we ask that you bless the preaching, the reading of your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be just have liberty in this place, Father, to speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd give me every word to say, and that you guide my thoughts, and Lord, that you'd use me as a mouthpiece in ministry today. I pray that, again, your hand would be on the sermon, and Lord, that your word would be lifted up, that your person would be lifted up, and Lord, that we could glorify you through what you speak to us about. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of my friends, he lives in another state, but he was responding on Facebook to a post that was there, put on there by the local news station. And the local news station said something to the effect of, you know, Christians are looking forward to celebrating the belief that Jesus rose from the dead. That's kind of how they worded it. You know how the news is pretty good at spinning things to say, like, you know, now we don't believe it, but the crazy Christians are, they're pretty excited about celebrating this certain thing. Well, anyway, my friend, I won't name him this morning, but he put a little paragraph under that that said, correction, not belief, but fact. And he said that there's much proof about the Lord's resurrection. And in fact, the scriptures would tell us that there are many infallible proofs concerning the Lord's resurrection. And so he put that, and I saw it, and the first thing I thought was, amen, you know. And then I looked down, and if you ever do this, you just read the comments to see what's going on. That can either take you out of the spirit. Most of the time it does take you out of the spirits. I wouldn't necessarily say that you should do that, but I looked, and you know, the little there's like the little thumbs up and the heart and the mad face, and the, you know what, the one that comes first is the one that most people put. Did y'all know that? See, I'm teaching you about social media platforms today because I'm so skilled in those things. But yeah, the one that comes first is the most. So there's like more thumbs up, then that one will be first. And if there's more hearts, you know what was first on this when he posted that? No, it was the laugh. It was the laugh. That means most people who saw his comment and said, no, the resurrection is factual, they thought, ha ha, very funny. Does that tell you something about the society that we're living in today? Then I looked down at the comments, and I was hoping that I would see people, you know, affirming his belief. But you know what? Every single comment I read, I haven't been back on there since because of that whole taking you out of the spirit business. But I haven't been back on there to look and see what was written. But the ones that were written, every single one of them were negative. Some of them, after I read them, I thought, boy, I need to go ask for forgiveness. That was blasphemous, what I just read. I'm just telling you, it's an indicator of where we are in the world. There's just the belief in the resurrection. The president of some theological seminary in somewhere in New York, I'm not going to mention her name, but this teacher that's supposedly the president of a theological seminary where someone would go to get trained to be a pastor, she said this week that you don't have to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus to celebrate Easter. I can't even respond to that. I don't understand how you would ever celebrate a resurrection without having a resurrection. I say these things because as I was praying, Lord, what would you have me to preach on Easter Sunday? And I know I'm going to preach about the resurrection, but Lord, what would be the focus? What would be the drive behind the messages? And what would the point we need to get to today be? And over and over and over through God's word, through the Spirit in my heart, and through everything that I was seeing, I just believe that God wants us to be sure that we believe in the resurrection. Do you believe? So I was drawn to the character Thomas, naturally. Because Thomas, we all know, is the one we pick on for his unbelief. That day, the day that the Lord resurrected, several things happened. In fact, we don't have time to explain all of the events of the day or the appearances of Christ, but the Lord appears to Mary in the garden. And I love reading the account because it says that she thought he was the gardener. Have you ever read that? And it's like, the gardener's talking to, it's Jesus resurrected. And she's like, she supposed it was the gardener. But eventually he reveals himself to her. And so she goes and she begins to tell the disciples. And if you look at the accounts there, they're sort of wishy-washy on whether or not they believe what she's saying. Now, we know John, we'll see this in a little bit, we know John, when he ran in into that tomb and looked around, it says Peter was wondering, but John, if you remember, believed. Then there were those two disciples walking on to Emmaus on that road, and Jesus appeared with them and spoke with them as they're walking down the road, and they didn't know who he was. And it wasn't until the very end when he started to reveal who he was. And so he said, did they say something like this, did not his words burn in our hearts when he spoke to us? They go and they tell the disciples. The disciples are gathered in this room, as we've read here today. They're gathered together. The 11 are there. And actually, only Thomas was not there, the scriptures tell us. But just after these two from the road to Emmaus speak and say, hey, Jesus is alive, we've seen him, it says that the Lord appears to them that evening. The disciples were assembled together, but Thomas wasn't there. Look at verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, I'd love to, as a pastor, just take that message, that line right there and say this. That teaches us about if the disciples are gathered, we ought to be there. Because if we're not there, we're going to miss something. Does that make sense? I'm not going to do that this morning, but I could preach that message right there out of that verse. Why did Thomas not believe? Well, he wasn't there. You know, when the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You don't want to miss where God shows up. And so we want to be in his house when we have opportunity. But the result of Thomas not being there is that he had not seen what the other disciples had seen. And so he was in a very dangerous spot. He was in a place of unbelief. Many in this world are in a place of unbelief when it comes to the things of Jesus Christ. It may be that someone in this room today is teeter-tottering between belief and unbelief about the gospel and about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it's a dangerous place to be. And what's so crazy today is we can get these little devices out and we can... there's a pretty picture of my wife that just popped up. I'll put that back on the podium. We can get these devices out. We can open up Facebook and all the other things that... that's the only one I have because that's the only one I can stand. And I can't even stand that one, but I'm sure not getting another one. But we can open up that and read all these articles. You know, people just believe everything they read. I'm constantly telling my kids, nope, that's not true. Well, so-and-so said it in this video. What video is you watching, boy? You know, then that conversation starts happening, right? But I'm constantly telling my kids, no, that's not true. No, that's not true. No, that's not true. Well, I saw it on TV. So-and-so said it. It's interesting what people will believe, and I'm not going to get into it. I mean, I could get a lot of amens talking about some of the things that people are believing today that is just out of this world insane, that they're like, no, I believe it. But it's funny, when you set this book in front of them and you say, let's just read this, all of a sudden, I'm skeptical. All of a sudden, I don't, why would I believe this? I don't know, you believe everything else on this earth. Why wouldn't you believe this? But there's a skepticism in the world about the scriptures. But I'm telling you, and I saw another statistic that said that, let me make sure I say it right. About half the Christians, now listen, big air quotes here. Half the Christians in the UK no longer believe in the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me? We got about half the Christians there that we thought we had. Because you can't be a Christian and not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Belief in the gospel, the death and resurrection, is essential to salvation. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. I'll show this to you. Paul wrote much about the gospel, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he really takes the whole chapter to drive this home for us. But I'm just here to tell you, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not saved. It's not going to happen. You're not going to get there any other way. In chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul describes, he opens up the chapter by letting us know he's going to tell us about the gospel which he delivered unto us. And in verse 3, he says, here's what the gospel is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, in verse number 12, I wish we had time to read the whole chapter, but I just want to show you. In verse number 12, Paul starts to talk about the fact that if we didn't have the resurrection, we would have nothing. Look at this, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he hath raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised, or is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying if we don't have, if you don't believe in the resurrection, that means Jesus is still in the grave. And if Jesus is still in the grave, that means that Jesus would be a liar, because he said he was going to rise. It would mean that the disciples would have been deceived, or they would been purporting some false gospel. Their preaching was in vain, and therefore our faith is in vain. We're false witnesses because we're preaching the gospel, The church would be a farce, and the Christian experience would be an imagination, and we would all be sitting here condemned to death in our sins. Like all men, like he says, most miserable. That's what happens if we don't believe in the resurrection. This separates us from all other world religions. All other world religions are works-based. They may not tell you that, but they are. All other world religions are works-based. There's something you're going to have to do to be approved of God. There's something that you're going to have to do. And they rely on those systems of good works, their own merits, etc., in sort of a follow the leader fashion. But here's the thing, all of their leaders are dead and gone. Their faith is based upon their works. Listen, Christian, our faith is based upon a person who is alive, Jesus Christ. I was reading in a book that a commentator, J. Sidlow Baxter, wrote, and he was talking about something that happened in India where they thought they had found the bones of Buddha. And so he's sitting there, and he's not sitting there, he's talking about a missionary that was in this hotel room, and he's looking out the window, and they've got the bones of Buddha, and they're parading those bones down the streets, and people are prostrating themselves, they're worshiping, they're praising, they're just going crazy because, oh, we found the bones of Buddha. And as the missionary watched onto that, and he saw that, you know what he said? He said if they found one bone of Jesus Christ, our entire faith would collapse. It wouldn't be that we would be celebrating in the streets that our Savior is dead. No, the whole thing would fall apart. Why would finding your dead God give you cause of hope? You see, this is our faith is not based upon someone who's still dead. It's based upon Jesus Christ. Our faith is based upon the sin-conquering death and the death-conquering resurrection of Jesus Christ. Belief in this fact is necessary for salvation. Romans 10, we use all the time to try to lead folks to the Lord, and it says that there's two parts to salvation. There's belief and there's repentance. There's belief of heart. There's the fact that we must believe in thine heart, as the scriptures say. And there's confession with the mouth. And both are necessary for salvation. And here's Thomas back in our passage here. And he hasn't seen the Lord bodily. He hasn't seen him as the others have. And he says, I will not believe. Can I tell you this? His disbelief didn't take away one thing from Jesus being alive. He was still alive. You know who it affected? It affected Thomas. It's a dangerous place to be. The Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief will send people to hell 100% of the time. Many multitudes of people have died in their sins and gone to hell because they refused to believe. And here's Thomas, and he says, well, I'm not believing it till I see it. He's not wanting to have faith. He's wanting to see it. Now, Thomas had all sorts of proofs right out in front of his face. For one, Jesus had been preaching about his resurrection prior to this event. In John 20, we could read in verses 6 through 9, when John came in there in verse 8, he went also in that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Why did John see and believe? Because he remembered what Jesus had said, in 3 days, I'll rise again. And he goes in there. And he knows that, you know, he has the same evidence that Thomas had. He had the word of God that Jesus had said he would rise. He had a stone that was rolled away, even though it was sealed by the Roman government. Christ's enemies had zero reason to go steal the body. You realize that? If they go steal the body, they affirm what Jesus had been preaching and what all the disciples had been preaching. That's the last thing they wanted. So Pilate told them, go and make it as sure as you can. And that's where you can put that ha-ha face on your, you know, if you're common. Because they can't make it sure. A couple of guards outside, positioned by the king, are going to stop Jesus Christ from raising from the dead. That's laughable. go make it as sure as you can. No, that stone's rolled away. They go in there. There's an empty grave. They know they hadn't stole the body. They know the enemies wouldn't steal the body. Where could it be? The only explanation is that Jesus would have risen from the dead. Thomas had nothing else to believe, and he still wouldn't believe it. Did you know every question that man asks, there's an answer from God? And then there's all the crazy answers that you can get from the world, and they're unbelievable. They're unbelievable. The most basic of all questions is, you know, how did we all get here? Where did we all come from? This is what every single man, Romans tells us, every single man has that question in their heart. And they'd rather believe some ridiculous theory that makes zero sense and even goes against their own science. They'd rather believe that than that the person of God just created. It's amazing what false opinions we will believe when we just refuse to believe the truth. It's amazing. It's amazing the deception that we will allow. And here is Thomas, and he's essentially saying, I don't know what's happened, but I don't believe he rose from the dead, and I'm not going to believe it until I see it. So the Lord, being so very gracious to Thomas, appears. And I just believe that he appears, the other disciples are standing there, and Thomas is standing there and his mouth almost on the floor, you know. There's Jesus. Thomas goes and the Lord says to him, and we read the account, but the Lord says to him, okay, you want to see the handprints and you want to see my side? Here they are, Thomas. Thomas prays a 5-word prayer and he gets saved. My Lord and my God. One commenter said, Thomas put the Lord on the throne of his heart and back on the throne of the universe. I like the commentator's thought, but I have to correct it. Jesus is on the throne of the universe, whether you think he's there or not. But it is true that Thomas had to put Jesus on the throne of his heart and make it real for him. See, my belief does not change who Jesus is. All these people that hate God and they don't want to believe, their lack of belief does not change who Jesus Christ is. The book of Psalms says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You think God's up there wringing his hands? Oh, these people don't believe in me. He wants them to believe, but it's not taking away from his person. Listen, God was here a lot. Well, eternity past is quite a long time. It's hard to even understand. God's been here a lot longer than we have. He can exist apart from us. He does not need us. He does not need us to believe in him. He is self-existent. You know, I'm one of those people that I like people to like me. Anybody in here like that? You other people, how do you do that? People don't like you and you're just okay with it? No, I don't. I just, something in me. I just like, no, I want people to like me. You know, it's like someone doesn't like me. Like, why don't they like me? I don't think I'm that bad, you know? It affects me if someone doesn't like me. Does that make sense? Doesn't affect God. It doesn't take one thing away from his person or his character if someone doesn't choose him. But it does affect that person. See, our belief in the resurrection, it does nothing to him. It does everything for us. It did everything for Thomas to believe. My Lord and my God. You see, it's not that he was making him God. He already was. It's not that he was making him Lord. He already was. But he was making him his Lord, my God. That's the decision we have to make. Are you sure he's your God today? I mean, he is God. Are you sure he's your Lord today? Listen, he is Lord. But is he your Lord? The Bible teaches us there has to come a time in our life when we deal with our sin before God. It's a transaction that occurs. We come to God with nothing but our sin. See, we come to God not with the solution, we come with the problem. I hear all these stories of people in their salvation experiences, and they want to go back to the day they were baptized, or they want to go back to the time that they joined a church, or they go back even further and they say that they've always been a Christian, or they say, no, my parents were Christians and my grandparents, our whole family, Pastor, are Christians. Or they go to some experience. You know, I was sitting on the dock out there and I just saw up in the stars and God spoke to me and I'm saved. That's not how you get saved. It's a transaction. Listen, it is I have to come to God with the problem, the sin. I have to understand that He died for my sin and that He rose from the dead. And I have to ask forgiveness, believing in Him for those things. A transaction is made. He forgives my sin if I ask Him in belief. He comes into my heart. He changes and saves me. This is the only way we get saved. You need to make sure that He's not just God today or just Lord today, but that He is your God and that He is your Lord. So Thomas makes this decision. And listen, today we have even more evidence. I actually had a whole lesson about it this morning for Sunday school, and then this morning in the wee hours of the morning, the Lord changed my Sunday school lesson, and so it's sitting there in my office on my desk. But I had all these different proofs of the tomb, the empty tomb, and how Jesus is alive. We have a lot of evidence today. Do you know every one of the disciples went to their death because they preached the resurrection? They all died for it. Why would anyone do that if it was not true? The enemies like Paul were converted. The message of the early church was without a doubt the resurrection. They believed it from the day it occurred until today. The church has always preached an expectation of the Lord Jesus' return. How's He going to return if He's dead? Why are we here on Sunday instead of Saturday? You ever thought about that? Because the first day of the week, He rose from the dead. That's why we don't keep the Sabbath and come to church on Saturday. Because the Lord rose on Sunday. This is His day, as are the other six. Let me explain one other thing. Thomas wanted to see the print. He said that. I want to see the print, verse 25. Except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails. Why do we pick on Thomas? Well, because he was so arrogant in his statements. I'm not believing until I see the print of the nails. All right, hold on, buddy, because humbling is coming. Print. It's this word, typos. The word typos. It means this, a figure formed by a blow or an impression. So you could think about taking a hammer and just hitting a piece of wood hard, and you're going to have a print. And if you have one of those waffle-faced hammers, then you're going to have a print of a waffle-faced hammer in that board. That's what this idea, this typos, that's what it means. It's like, I want to see the evidence left behind, the specific mark that those nails made in His hands. Thomas says, I want to see those marks, and when I see those marks, I'll believe. Typos. That word typos is actually used a lot of times in the Scriptures to describe various prints, various impressions that were made. One is in 1 Thessalonians 1:7, where it says, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And that word in sample, it carries with it the mean, it's the same word, typos. It means you people over here, you have the mark of Jesus Christ, the example of Christ stamped on your life. If you've been saved, let me finish my whole statement. If you've been saved, you've been blood-bought. I mean, you've come to Christ by the blood of the cross. The only way you can, by bringing the problem to the Lord and asking Him to save you. Listen, if you've been saved in that way, and you know that you're saved, and the Lord has changed your life, would you raise your hand? Listen, you are the typos. You are the mark, the impression. You are evidence that Jesus is alive. How else would He change your life? How else would He come into your heart and forgive you of your sin and save you? How else would He answer your prayers or guide you through the Spirit? How else would He make all the big, you know, again, you just fill in the blanks in your life, the changes that he's made. You are the prince. You bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Christians in this world who have been truly blood-bought and their lives have been changed by God are evidence that our Savior is alive. I'm telling you, I wouldn't be here today if he wasn't alive. I wouldn't be a preacher. My life would not be where it is today. I would not be blessed beyond measure like I am today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. No, his print is on my life. No way I won't believe he's not alive. I've witnessed to people before who I knew, and I knew them very closely. And I knew that their lives were a disaster. And their lives were a mess. And the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. That means if you go opposite of God, you're going to have a hard life. That's what that means. I've dealt with people like that. And I've used this, and I don't mean to be, I don't mean it to sound prideful or arrogant. In fact, it's you don't even hardly want to talk about it, but I've told people before, listen, if you'll just do it God's way, you don't understand how good your life can be. Like, I have trials and tribulations and struggles, but my life is wonderful because Jesus is a part of it, and he's changed me. And when I do go through a trial, he's there to help me and to strengthen me. And he's given me a church family where, listen, these people can help me and strengthen me, and he's given me his word. I'm not without a map. I'm not without some instruction of how I'm supposed to live, and I try to explain. You can have this very same thing too. God can fix all those issues in your life. You don't have to live the way of the transgressor. That's the print. And someone should be able to look at your life and see the print. They should be able to look at your life and see the change that Christ has made. Do they see the print? If Thomas came to you and he said, how should I believe that Jesus is alive? Could they see the print? Or do you look like the rest of the world? Because when they see the difference that Christ makes, you know what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me all along the way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how, I know he lives. He lives within my heart. It's the print. It's the impression. It's the typos. It's the evidence that Christ is alive. It's in you and it's in me. Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and have yet believed. You say, how do we believe something we don't see? Well, Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy. The things that are written in this book are not fairy tales, ladies and gentlemen. They're not just old traditions or As the head of the theological, I hate to say theological, but as the lady whatever said, she said that these are just strict dogmas. No. This is the living, breathing Word of God, and it has changed my life. It can change yours as well. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. John, as he's writing this, he said, look, there's a lot of signs we could write. There's a lot of things that we could share here, but I've written these that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We don't need to see a miracle today to meet the Lord. We don't need a sign or a wonder or some grand experience. What we need is we need to hear God's word, and we need to believe God's word. It can change our life. It can totally revolutionize our life. If you're sitting there and you're like, listen, I'm not going to believe it till I see it, you may be right. The Bible talks in Revelation 20 about the great white throne judgment. Do you know there's going to be a lot of people that day that finally get to see it? And they will believe it just before they're cast into a lake of fire. The Bible says every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. The Bible says, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Even the head of that seminary one day will bow to God and confess, you are the Lord. You are God. Question is, was he her Lord? Her God. You see, it's better. That's why Jesus said it's better now to believe even what you can't see than to wait for the day you see it. That day at that judgment, you can read it on your own, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. That day, that judgment, every single one who's rejected Christ is gathered up. They see those nail prints. They see the glorified Lord living. He will be the righteous judge that day, by the way, not me and not your neighbor and not whoever else. It'll be him judging. They will believe. Not only will they believe, they will confess. And then they'll be condemned. The time to believe in Jesus is today. It's now. We don't know how long we have. Me and my family have plans for the afternoon. We're going to go do some fun stuff. I don't know if we'll ever make it. I really don't. Before we get done in this service, the Lord could return. The clouds could open. He could draw us all back there. If he did, we'd all be shouting yee-haw. Maybe not yee-haw. I'm from Texas. What do y'all shout here? Well, you got cowboys here. Maybe you will say yee-haw. We'll see. I mean, that'd be great. But if that happened, would you still be sitting here? Be a pretty lonely room. And you'll know immediately what the preacher is yelling about is true. What the Word of God is saying is true. And I didn't choose it. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? In fact, stand to your feet if you would and just be in an attitude of prayer. You say, how can I meet this Jesus? How can I do what Thomas did and trust him as Savior? Well, it's very easy. It's believing on what God has done for you. It's calling out to him for salvation. It's very simple. You have to believe that Christ died for your sins, that he rose from the dead. You have to ask for forgiveness for your sin, understanding that your sin has a penalty. That penalty is hell. You have to call out to Christ to save him. I'm telling you, not one single person in the history of the world has ever called out to Jesus Christ for salvation and been refused. All you got to do is call to him. So we have a time, it's called invitation. If you don't know how you might be saved today, I just encourage you, have the courage to get out of that pew, walk down the aisle. I can talk to you personally. I can pair you up with someone who can show you how you can be saved today. Don't leave this Easter Sunday service not knowing Christ as your Savior. Father, we ask that you would bless in this time of invitation, that your Spirit would work. You would do a work that only you can do. Lord, if there are any that are unsaved today, they don't know you as Savior, Father, help them not to wait. Give them the encouragement to move. Well, thank you for it. We pray you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the pianist plays, we'll give you time to respond to the message. If you need to pray, the altars are open. I can meet you up front if you need to be saved.